Heavenly Father, we just come to you now, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this time. Lord, I just pray that you empty this vessel of itself. Lord, help me not to say anything that's not of you. But let your very words to be able to actually pierce our hearts. Lord, we ask that you be with Pastor Bill and Patty, give them the rest that they need. And Lord, help us here as a family to be able to actually draw closer to each other and toward you. Be with Israel, Lord, and help them with their battles. But also, Lord, as they remember October 7th, Lord, we ask that you would keep them, Lord, in our prayers. Bring comfort to the ones that have lost loved ones. Lord, we also pray for the ones that have lost everything here in America through the storm that they've gone through. And Lord, we ask that the very message that we do today, that we hear, would actually just show us, Lord, that you are in the midst of these storms and that you'll never leave us or forsake us. So bless each one that's here. If there's anybody new here, Lord, we pray that they not only feel welcome, but Lord, that they feel your presence. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4, we talked about the Samaritan woman. And we're going to pick it up in verse 27. But the last thing that Jesus told the woman was that it was he who is speaking to you, and he. Okay, this is what he's saying. That's the last thing he told her. And now it says, at this point the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see the man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. The disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. The disciples were surprised that Jesus stretched the limits of culture, prosperity, with the extension of conversation with a Samaritan woman. And yet, probably sensing that it was right and appropriate, they did not question Jesus about this. Yet no one said. Their silence was due to reverence. They had already learned that he had reasons for his actions, which might not lie in the surface. They had learned enough to know, while Jesus did not always respect the convictions of the rabbis, he had good reasons for what he did. The woman then left her water pot. She went her way into the city. Perhaps sensing the silent awareness of the disciples, the woman left her conversation with Jesus and went back to the city of Sychar. She left so impressed by her time with Jesus and so certain she would return to him. Then she left her water pot at the well. She left it, and I'm sure she wondered, I'm going to come back because I want to hear more. Okay? But yet, she's being used by God to be able to go tell the people in the village what Jesus has done for her. Okay, and each one of us here are in that position. God has done something in your life. He's changed it. He's rearranged it. And now we can leave our water pots at that well. You know, we need to be able to go and tell others about what he's done. Okay? So she left behind the water pot is the kind of a small point reminder by an eyewitness as one of the disciples to see John remember this event clearly. He saw it. She left the pot. And it made an impact on him. Okay? And that's exactly what God does in our lives. That it'll make an impact on the ones that he brings us to. Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Jesus so impressed this woman that she was compelled to tell those in her city that they should come to the well and meet Jesus. Jesus impressed and attracted her. Even though he confronted her with her sin, all the things that I ever did. The Samaritan woman was so impressed at the love of Jesus that she sought out her fellow villagers, even when they had treated her as an outcast before. If she had avoided the company of her fellow citizens before, she was a changed woman now, and she was seeking them out and share her news with them. The Samaritan woman was so impressed by the love of Jesus, even as he confronted her sin, that she forgot that she would rather everyone else forget all the things that I ever did. This pardonable aggression indicated the profound impression that Jesus' knowledge of her private life had made on her. Jesus displayed so much love and so sense of security that she felt safe with him, even when her sin was exposed. You felt that way when he came to you? It was a quietness. There was something there that it was completely different. And I know that because that's what he did in my life. It's important for the followers of Jesus to give people today a safe place to confess their sin, repent, and put their trust in Jesus. The whole interaction with Jesus did not leave her with the impression he hates me, or he judges me, or he doesn't want me around. It left her with the impression that quite possibly Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Christ. And this is what he told her at the end. He said, I who speak to you am he. Those very words should pierce our hearts to realize that Christ is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. And we're here to understand that the love that he has for us is to be able to draw us that much closer to him. But just like this lady, she felt comfortable, even though he exposed her sin. And that's what they talked about. She ended up feeling wanted. She had a purpose. And that's what I want to encourage you with. You have a purpose. And God wants to use you just as much as he wants to use me. It says, told me all things that I ever did. The Jews believed that one essential characteristic of the Messiah would be that he should be able to tell the secrets of all hearts. This, they believed, was predicted in Isaiah 11:2. And three, it isn't unreasonable to think that some among the Samaritans believed similar things about the Messiah. Then they went out of the city and came to him. The woman's invitation was effective. This is what you're seeing. You're seeing a person that came to Christ, and now that person's life has changed, and he's bringing them that invitation, the one that you tell them, it says, you know, why don't you come to church? Just come and hear exactly what Christ has to say. It is for God to be able to draw each person in. But by you being used by him just to be a voice and give them that invitation, they'll come. And when they come, they'll hear him. Okay. And this is what she did. She ended up going and telling the people that she lived around with, and invited them. The people came when she told them that who Jesus was, and now he had impacted her life with a brief conversation. Jesus teaches disciples the source of his strength and sanctification. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat, which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So it has nothing to do with physical food, but it has a lot to do with spiritual one. In Jeremiah 15:6, it says, "Your word was found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." In Matthew 4:4, it says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In John 6:63, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." "I have food to eat of which you do not know." The disciples went into the Samaritan village to get food and wanted Jesus to eat what they had brought to him. It is right for the spiritual man to forget his hunger, but it is equally right for his true friends to remind him that he ought to eat for his health's sake. It is commendable for the worker to forget his weakness and press forward in his holy service, but it is proper for the humane and thoughtful to impose with a caution and to remind the ardent spirit that his frame is but dust. I think the disciples did well to say, "Master, eat." Okay? They saw this. He was weary on the journey. He stopped there to get a drink of water. He had nothing to draw with, so he had a conversation with a woman because she was drawing water from there. And this is how this whole thing started. But the beginning of the whole chapter was he had to go to Samaria. And sometimes each one of us are going to have to go and talk to someone. You're going to have to go and let them know. Because if you don't, then they can't come to Jesus if you don't. We have the good news. He's in us. And yet we need to take it to someone else. We need to give it to them. And that's all it is. It's just an invitation. He doesn't say in here, "Oh yeah, you'll bring them to Christ." No. He said, "He'll bring them to Christ." He says, "You just give them the invitation." It's like if somebody were to invite you to an event, and because they want you to be there and they're eager for you to be there, they send you an invitation. It comes in the mail, or they hand it to you, or they speak to you and they say, "Hey, why don't you come over?" And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. But the food that he has is spiritual. It's not something that we can grab onto and just eat, just like you would a meal. This is something that God has to give us. He has to be able to set the table, which he is this morning. Okay? And that's what we need to understand. Jesus wasn't saying that food, drink, and rest are not important. Instead, he wanted his disciples to know that life was more than these things. That man does not eat by bread alone. Okay? "I have food to eat of which you do not know." The pronouns are emphatic. "I am refreshed by the nourishment hidden from you." In these words, our Lord revealed the secret of his strength and that the weakness of his disciples. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus had a greater source of strength, satisfaction than the food he ate. Jesus explained to his disciples that his true satisfaction was to do the will of his God and Father. Are we that hungry? Are we willing to accept exactly what Jesus is saying this morning? Is it, you know, I have food, but you don't know anything of it. But I'm willing to give you some of this food. Are you willing to eat? Or are you willing to come to the table on his terms, not yours? It says, Jesus did not have his focus primarily on work, the need and strategy and techniques, or even the needy soul. First and foremost, his focus was on doing the will of him who sent me. In contrast, Satan is the ultimate example of one who did not want the will of God, but asserted his will against God's will. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, it says, now you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You are cut down to the ground. You have weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, and yet you shall be brought down to Shiloh, to the lowest depths of the pit. Well, we need to understand that when God is speaking to us, we need to move. And we need to understand that the life that he changed was for a reason. And there might be people out there within your neighborhoods, or where you work, or you gather, that need to hear the truth. It's not up to me or you to see if they're going to accept it or not. It is up to them. But through prayer, ground can be broken, hearts can be softened, and when the seed is planted by God's Holy Spirit, the soul is drawn in. And when it does, and if it's your best friend, one that you really care for, and you see them come up to the front, or you see them raise their hand to be able to accept Christ, that not only brings a joy to you, but you can understand the love and the joyfulness and the carefulness of God up in heaven looking down and says, oh yeah, one more. Just one more. Okay? And that's exactly what God wants us to understand. It's to be able to, this part here is to draw us to a point that the love of Jesus is so great that he's coming to a dying world and telling him, and says, you know, I love you. You might not care about that, but I do love you. It says, he does not even say, my meat is to do my Father's will. He takes a lower position than the sonship and dwells chiefly upon his mission, his service, and his absorption in the will of God which is involved. That was his purpose, to come and die for us so we can have a way to the Father. And yet, when we come to Christ, we seem to, when a person comes to Christ, they're excited. They're eager, and they're absorbing everything that Christ is saying. But then later on, when trials and tribulations start coming, all of them start stepping back and saying, oh, wait a minute. What did I get myself into? Forgetting that Christ is with them. Forgetting how much he loves them. And forgetting that he's the one that did the work. And that the life that he's given them is his. Christ lives in each one of us. And I think the best way I can explain it to you is this way. A submarine has two hulls, an inner one and an outer one. And even though they go to depths, pressures from the outside of the ocean push in on the outer hull, but the inner hull isn't affected. And everything inside that submarine, all the people that actually work there, are working, doing their jobs, doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. God's Holy Spirit is the same way. He lives inside of you. And he's the one that has to direct you, give you instructions, directions of what to do. But sometimes, because of pressure from the outside, we seem to falter. We seem to think, oh, where is God through this situation? God is there. And he's just telling you, say, look, rejoice. I'm right there beside you. We're going to walk right through this thing. And at the end, when you see it, just thank me for it. That's how he is and how much he loves you. And so the experience of countless others through the centuries has proved Jesus true in this statement. There is nothing more satisfying than doing the work of God, whatever that is for the particular believer. Though this is counterintuitive and against our natural self-seeking, it is true. A man of the world thinks that if he could have his own way, if he would be perfectly happy. And his dreams of happiness in this state and in the next is comprised in this, that his own wishes will be gratified, his own longings fulfilled, his own desires granted to him. This is all a mistake. A man will never be happy in this way. Jesus found great satisfaction in doing the will of God even when he was weary. In fact, the conclusion and doing of God's will refreshed the weary Jesus. The bodily thirst and hunger, probably from the time of day, which our Lord had felt before, had been and forgotten in carrying on his divine work in the soul of this Samaritan woman. And to finish his work, Jesus found satisfaction not merely starting the work of God, but finishing it. This completes the thought began in the previous verse. Jesus was surrendered to the Master's will. Jesus was on a recognized commission. Jesus came to do. Jesus came to finish his work. To finish his work is a verb is connected with that used on the cross. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He finished the work he was called to do. We are not finished until he calls us home. And sometimes we can become very lax in what it has to do with God's work. But God is saying, hey, you're staying here until I say, come home. Okay? Even that, as good as it is, can get in the way of what God has for you. And you're missing out. So Jesus teaches his disciples about the urgency of spiritual work and opportunity. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. But that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. I've only been at Calvary Chapel at Lakeside for possibly about 5 years. I don't know exactly what's transfigured from the time that Bill and Patty were told to start a church to now. But I understand this. There's been a work that's been done by God's Holy Spirit and the people that attended when the very first doors were opened to this church. They labored. They prayed. They invited. And if you were there at the very beginning, then that's what Jesus is saying. Others labored. He said, but then there are others like me that come in and we reap that which we didn't sow. See, John the Baptist and Jesus were the ones that were sowing the seed. And the disciples now are the ones that are reaping the goodness of that. And that's what he's saying. He said, look, the harvest is ripe. It's ready for picking. And he wants to encourage us that as long as we have a breath, we should be able to look at the harvest of Christ and saying, hey, that person could come to Christ. I just need to give him an invitation. I just let him know. It says Jesus loves him or her. There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. This was a proverb with the idea that there is no particular hurry for a task because things simply take time and you can't avoid the waiting. Jesus did not want his disciples to have this mentality. He wanted them to think and act as if the harvest was ready now. In Greek words, let 4 months and harvest comes was a romantic form which suggests that we have to do with a popular and proverbial saying. The harvest is ready. The wages are there. Let no man hang back. A harvest will not wait. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Jesus used the idea of food and harvest to communicate spiritual ideas. The idea of harvest meant that there were many people ready to be received into the kingdom of God, and that the disciples should be themselves as workers, reapers in that harvest. As he was speaking, the Samaritans were leaving the town and coming across the field toward him. The eagerness of the people, the Jews regarded as aliens and rejected, show that they were like grain ready for harvest. Can you picture that? They're coming through the field and they're looking at them. They're not looking at the corn or the rice or the whatever it is that they planted. They're looking at the people. You say, wow. See, we need to have God give us eyes to be able to see that and to see it according to his will, not ours. It says, Jesus wanted his disciples not to think there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest. If they had the eyes to see it, the harvest was ready now, even white for harvest, implying that the grain was fully ripe or overripe. We should believe that they already are white for harvest. Expect a present blessing. Believe that you will have it. Go to work to get it. And do not be satisfied unless you have it. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Jesus encouraged his disciples in his work with him in at least 3 ways. They worked in the harvest should be rewarded. He who reaps receives wages. The good of the work would last forever, gather fruit for eternal life. He says every worker in the harvest would rejoice together in the work. Unity. You hear that word a lot, right? but you don't see it. With us, it has to be unity or it doesn't work. Okay? We all come from different ways of life, and we might have our misunderstandings, but we have to be united in Christ for one cause, and that's to do His will. Everything else is immaterial. It doesn't pertain when it comes to God. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The disciples could now reap a harvest immediately, and they reaped it from seeds they didn't sow. John the Baptist, Jesus sowed the seeds. And at the moment, the disciples had the opportunity to reap. Many times, this is how the work of God happens. One sows, another one reaps. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8, it says, I have planted, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. So then neither he who planteth anything, neither he who watereth, but God gives the increase. And now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Okay. Many Samaritans believed on the Savior of the world, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed that in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said. Now get this. For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The invitation was given, and they heard, hey, you know, this guy told me everything about me. And they come out to see him. But now, they're hearing. They're hearing the word themselves. Now, this is going to happen tonight in Warner Springs. They're having an outreach. Lord willing, I'll be there. I was given an invitation just to come by a sister in Christ that went to Calvary Chapel of El Cajon. I'm going there to see exactly what God has to do. And I told her, it says, well, if you want me to be in the prayer tent, I'll be there. You know, if you want me to be among the people, so be it. But that's where I'm going tonight. And who's going to be there? Dennis Ekajanian, you know, Danny Cruz, the pastor from Julian is coming to give the message. But Jesus is going to be there. And I look forward for him just to usher me across the street from where I have to park to the football field of Warner Springs and partake of the labor. What a blessing that's going to be. My prayer is that many would come, and many would come to Christ. Why? Because they need it. Even more so today. Okay? So this message really speaks to me a lot more than anything else. But I thank God for that. So he told me all that I had ever did. The woman was amazed not only that Jesus knew the facts of her life, but that he loved her even knowing the fact of her life. We sometimes fear that if someone knew all that I ever did, they could not love us. But Jesus loves this woman. And Jesus loves you too. You know, there was a shipmate on one of the ships I was on, and this guy was picked on. Pictures were drawn about him and put throughout the ship by another shipmate. I was holding a Bible study up in the hangar deck with two other Christians, Frank Davenport and a gentleman named Dabney. They were Baptists. But when George, who's a gunner's mate, came, he wanted to talk to me, and I said, well, we're holding a Bible study, but if you're willing to stay for the study, after the study, I'll talk to you. He said, oh, yeah, okay. So he stayed. We finished the study, and then I said, okay, George, what's going on? So he tells me. And I said, well, you know what? And he said, do you remember what we were talking about? We were talking about David. And he said, do you know what David did? You know, he said, when people picked on him, he said, he went to God. He gave it over to the Lord. And he said, yeah. He said, well, George, he said, do you know Christ? And he says, no. He said, would you want to actually come to Jesus today? You can do that today, right now, if you're willing to pray with me. And my other two brothers are sitting there, and they're watching. And he says, yeah. Okay, so we pray. And when we finish, this is what I told him. You know, George, this is all you have to do. He says, go down, find the person that did this, because you know who it is, right? And he said, yeah. He said, well, when you go down to the birthing compartment, tap him on the shoulder, and when he turns around and looks at you, tell him, he says, Jesus loves you, and so do I. And then leave. He went and did that. And every picture that that young man drew, he was very artistic. Throughout the whole ship, he took them down one by one. And that's what God can do. If you're willing to take a stand for what is right, if you're willing to let somebody know that he comes with their problems, and then you tell him and say, you know, I know someone that can help you. His name is Jesus. He helped me. And I don't believe that young man will forget that. But I think the most thing he won't never forget, that he came with his problems, but he met Jesus. And that was a blessing. The Samaritan should invite a Jewish teacher to stay with him with no fear of rebuff. Shows how completely he had won their confidence. During the stay, he reasoned and discouraging added greatly to the number of believers in supplement of the woman's work. Many more believed because of his own word. In the days that Jesus spent among the Samaritans, he taught them, and many more believed. We wonder if this was the same city of Samaria as was evangelized by Philip a few years later in Acts 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The remarkable testimony of the woman at the well connected the Samaritan Sychar to Jesus, but in hearing him, they came to a deeper personal faith in Jesus as both Messiah, the Christ, and the Savior of the world. They heard, hey, there's a man that told me everything about me. That's what they heard. But then when they came, he talked to them. And any time that there's a work of God, God's Holy Spirit is there. And it starts in the prayer room. It starts on your knees. It starts with you coming and humbling yourself before God and saying, Lord, I have no answers for these people, but I know they're hurting and I need you to touch them. Some of them might be sick physically and you have nothing, you can't do anything. They've been to the doctor and the doctor is saying, well, ain't nothing we can do. But we have a great physician in heaven that can touch them. And all it takes is for you to come and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe that you can. I've been through that more than once. And I know that the God that saved me is alive and well, and he's with me all the time. People tell me and say, were you alone? I'm never alone. I am never alone. God is with me. I cannot be alone. He's going to be right there beside me. I'm never alone. Even if I'm just the one there in the prayer room, I'm not alone. And that's what God showed me when they first asked me to pray for the summer harvest for Great Glory. And I set up 7 chairs until the harvest came. I read Psalms. I prayed. And I said, Lord, this church has 400 members. Where are they? And he said, Rudy, he said, are you willing to come? I said, yeah, I'll be here. Where am I going to go? I clean the church and then I come here. He says, so are you willing to meet me there? I said, yeah. Okay, we'll set up 7 chairs and let me do what I have to do. People started coming in. 2 at a time, 1 at a time, never 7. But years later, we went into the prayer room, which they finally fixed the sanctuary, and he finally gave us a prayer room. In that prayer room, one night, there were 16 men praying. And I looked back and I said, Lord, you are faithful. It wasn't on my time, but it was on yours. And that's what God has shown me personally. And that's why I know that, hey, this woman was excited. And these people, when they came and they heard it for themselves, they said, whoa. They said, what? And I'll close it with this. I've got about 10 minutes. It's about spiritual food. Isaiah 55:2 says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. In Jeremiah 3:15, it says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you knowledge and understanding. We have such a shepherd. God is faithful. We have a spiritual harvest. It's in Matthew 9:37. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In Mark 4:29, it says, but when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle in the sickle because the harvest has come. And in Luke 10:2, he says, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If God ever puts it on your heart to do an outreach, start there. Start asking God to put it all together and tell him to ask, hey, we need laborers. You know who they are. And it's spiritual workers. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow worker, and you are God's field. You are God's building. And in 1 Timothy 5:7 it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. All this has to do with the harvest. It has to do with a lady that God changed her life. It has to do with villagers that she knew of that they needed to hear about Jesus. I'm here today just to encourage you. Even though we're going through the times that we're going through, understand this. God raised up this nation, and God is the one that can heal whatever is going on. Here in a moment, we're going to take communion. And as Kim comes up, I want you to understand one thing. We're going to partake. But just like we remember Israel and the hurting that they're going through and the ones that lost their homes here in the United States, we have a God that left here and said one thing. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we need to do. So when you take the cracker, the ushers will be coming up. When Kim starts her song, and I quit talking. And I'm going to step down. I will get the elements. When I come back up, we will partake together. We're family. And as a brother in Christ, I want to let you know that he loves you. And he wants to use you. And no matter what you're going to be going through throughout life, understand one thing, that the God that created you is standing right there beside you, and he's going to partake communion with you. You think about that. Then think about exactly what he had to go through to be able to, for us to be able to remember that. Think about the cross he had to bear, the crown of thorns, the hammer, the nails, the scourging. And when you think about that, whatever problems that you're going through are going to be about that big. There's nothing. There's nothing that can compare to what Christ had to go through for us to get to the Father. And I want you to remember that. Let it pierce your heart. It'll grab a hold of you and say, yeah, let's go an extra mile. Let's do it for the Lord. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the message. I thank you for the way that you've used it in my own life. And Lord, as we get ready to partake communion, we welcome you here. Lord Jesus, pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people. And even as they partake, Lord, speak to them. Show them exactly what it took to be able to save them. Reveal to them, Lord, exactly that the blood of your Son Jesus is the only thing that cleanses our sins. And Lord, help us never to forget that. Be with Kim as he leads us in worship. Let the last song, Lord, touch your heart. Move your hand. That it will touch our hearts to get closer to you. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.